So please take your Bibles, turn back to the book of Jeremiah. Once again, we'll be looking at the two texts read earlier today as we, as I said earlier, continue in the story of God through the narrative lectionary. And so the story of God and God's people continues this morning with the call given to Jeremiah to become a prophet. We read about that in Jeremiah chapter 1, followed by this prophetic message Jeremiah gave at the temple in Jerusalem that we read in Jeremiah 7. But first, I think it's good with the last week Giving Thanks Sunday to just kind of remind us of where we've been and take a quick look back. This fall, we began by looking at the stories of Noah, of Abraham, of Joseph. We looked at the exodus of God's people out of Egypt and the giving of the Ten Commandments at Mount Sinai. And the primary theme of these stories, if you had to sum it up, I guess, in one word or one phrase, is how God binds himself to his people in steadfast love and undeserved favor. That is kind of the handy definition of that wonderful biblical word that we find throughout the Hebrew Scriptures, that word hesed. God's hesed is expressed in a series of promises and covenants. That is, we've noted before, the hesed of God is this outrageous love of God. It's his undeserved favor given to us, his people. Now, there was the covenant given to Noah. There was the one given to Abraham. The last one that we considered was the one given at Mount Sinai, of course, which is sometimes called the covenant of law, the Ten Commandments that we read about. And you have to read the Ten Commandments from Exodus 19 in order to understand their place and the way that God views them as he gives them in Exodus chapter 20, because the relationship that God has with his people precedes the giving of the law. And so the law is given and intended for us to know how to continue in this relationship with God, how we live with God now that we have become rightly related to God. And that's why Exodus 19 is so important to the understanding of Exodus 20. For the Ten Commandments were given by God to his people Israel and by extension to us as a gift. It's how we are to live in a loving and life-giving relationship with God and with our faith community, and how we are to live in that life-giving and loving relationship with all others. These commandments show God's profound concern that the relationship the children of God have with him will continue to grow, that it will deepen, so that, as we've said on numerous occasions, so that life might flourish and be joyfully lived out, fulfilling God's purpose for life. And then we've continued to move through the story of God. We have seen what life can become when we respond positively to God's covenant, when we continue to live in right relationship to God in faith and in obedience. So as we've continued, we've been looking at how life is to be lived under covenant with God. And we've seen this in the stories of Joshua, in part of the story of King Solomon. We saw it in the story of that unnamed Jewish girl who was a slave in Naaman's household. You remember that, the story of the healing of Naaman. But we've also witnessed on this journey what life can become when we choose to disobey the Ten Commandments and live in opposition to God's covenant. And we saw that very clearly demonstrated in the story of King David with Bathsheba. We saw it again in part of the story with King Solomon and with the people of Israel during the time of Micah the prophet. And that brings us up then to our two texts that we read from the prophet Jeremiah. And from Jeremiah 1, you know that Jeremiah thought that he was not qualified to be the Lord's prophet. He's not the first that God has called that had those feelings of insecurity, those feelings of inadequacy. He gives the Lord an excuse. I'm too young, God, and I can't really speak for you. I'm not articulate enough. But you know, God knows better, doesn't he? God knows better. He says to Jeremiah, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I set you apart. I appointed you as a prophet to the nations. And the confirmation of Jeremiah's prophetic call is described by Jeremiah in verse 9 of the first chapter. The Lord then reached out his hand and touched my mouth and said to me, I have put my words in your mouth. Now, that should ring a bell for us about how God has called others. It's reminiscent of the call of God on various great leaders, many of which knew their inadequacies, knew that they needed more than they had within them. It had to come from God. Great leaders and prophets like Moses and like Gideon, like the prophet Ezekiel, and even, and particularly in this case, similar to the call that was given to the prophet Isaiah. Now, God assures Jeremiah in this text of both his presence with him and his power to rescue him, which was a really good thing because Jeremiah was not going to win any popularity contest with what God wanted him to say. And he tells Jeremiah that right up front. See, the Lord says, today I appoint you over nations and kingdoms to uproot and to tear down, to destroy and overthrow, to build and to plant. So there's this emphasis on the breaking down. There'll also be this emphasis on prophecies that give hope and build up. But much of what Jeremiah has to say and to share is not going to be popular. You know, Jeremiah was a prophet for a long time. Bible scholars have determined that he prophesied during the reigns of three different kings of the southern kingdom of Judah, Josiah, Jehoiakim, and Zedekiah. And so much of his ministry was focused on confronting God's people with their sin and their disobedience. I mean, Jeremiah railed against their wickedness and he railed against their insincere worship because of how it was destroying their lives, because of how it was destroying their witness. And God would not spare them from judgment for their sins. Even during times of relative security, this is one of the reasons Jeremiah fell out of favor with the leaders of Israel and the kings, Jeremiah would proclaim the impending judgment of God that would result in God's people being defeated by the Babylonians, which indeed took place, the fall of Jerusalem, the destruction of the temple in 586 B.C. And so Jerusalem and the very temple itself, the symbol of God's presence and protection, Jeremiah said, would be destroyed. And the heart of God's message to the people of Judah through Jeremiah is well represented in what's come to be known as Jeremiah's Temple Sermon. That's what is the label that is given to the seventh chapter of the book of Jeremiah. God here tells Jeremiah to stand at the gates of the temple in Jerusalem. And as the people are coming into the temple, as they're coming into the courts of the temple and filling it for worship, this prophet, this street preacher is not holding back at all. He says, this is what the Lord Almighty, the God of Israel, says. Reform your ways and your actions, and I will let you live in this place. Do not trust in deceptive words and say, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord, this is the temple of the Lord. Now, to kind of understand the impact of this, I want you just to imagine the scene. So you're walking into Edgebrook Covenant this morning, and out there at the corner of Laodi and Spokane, you have this street preacher, street preacher, and he's shouting out, "Reform your ways, turn from your wickedness. Don't think that because you come to Edgebrook Covenant this morning that you're safe." You can just imagine, there before the temple of God, people are kind of scurrying past, averting their eyes and thinking, who is this nut? I just want to come to worship in peace and quiet, sing some really good praise songs, grab some coffee and grapes at coffee hour, and get home to my nice Saturday dinner. But Jeremiah is dead serious. Jeremiah is warning them not to trust in these deceptive words that give you false hopes concerning the security of the temple or the value of your religious practices. Because their worship was worthless, because it was not accompanied by living out their covenant relationship with God. And so once again, we hear another spokesperson for the Lord declare what life under the covenant with God is supposed to look like. There is to be a concern for and actions taken on behalf of the foreigner, the orphan, and the widow. For your worship to have value, it must be expressed outside of the sanctuary in your daily life. And this is the consistent and insistent demand of the Lord that God's people care for and act on behalf of what for us would be the immigrant, the poor, and the powerless. It was true for Israel. It was what Jesus commands of his followers, and it's insisted upon by the apostles. One place we find this is in James chapter 1, verse 27, where James writes, "Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows, the poor, the powerless, in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world." For our worship to have any value, it must be matched by a growing obedience to God's law. And that's where Jeremiah goes in the sermon. He says, "Will you steal and murder, commit adultery and perjury?" He's referencing, of course, the second table of the Ten Commandments. "Will you burn incense to Baal and follow other gods you have not known? And then come stand before me in this house that bears my name and say, 'We are safe,' safe to do all these detestable things." So Jeremiah is calling them back to covenant obedience to both the second table of the law that deals with our relationships with all others in the world and the first table of the law to have no other gods before me. And what was true for God's people in Jeremiah's day remains true for us as well. You can't worship God on Sunday and then live any way you please the other 6 days of the week. God's law, those Ten Commandments, summarized by Jesus in Mark 12, 30 and 31, to love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and with all your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself, is meant to be followed. It's meant to be obeyed throughout our lives. Otherwise, Jeremiah says, when we come to our worship here, we make our place of worship a den of robbers, as these were doing in the temple in Jerusalem, by offering what Jeremiah sees, and hear me, as a counterfeit worship that is not backed up by a genuinely devoted life to the one we claim to be Lord, the one true and living God. And we all know that in each of these areas, to love God with all that we are and to love our neighbors as ourselves, we fail in this. And we know that the Lord forgives our sins and failures whenever we confess and repent of these. And we give thanks to God for that. But Jeremiah says, both to those who heard when they were coming to the temple to worship, as well as to us as followers of Jesus, that God expects the grace given to us to work in our lives so that the way we live each and every day reflects the Lord we worship. The way we live reflects the Lord, the God that we worship. And so our text ends with a warning. Did you get that? Now, this is not the end of Jeremiah's temple sermon, but it's where our text ends for today. But I have been watching, declares the Lord. Jeremiah 7, verse 11. It's a sobering reminder to us all. God doesn't miss a thing. He sees our actions. He knows our motives. And so he warns us, as Jeremiah warned those worshipers in Jerusalem. And he does that because he cares so deeply for us. He warns them because he cares so deeply for his world. He knows that in order for our lives to flourish, and in order for this world to see the grace and the love of God, we have to respond in faithful obedience to his commands. And that's what he calls us to each and every day. And that's the grace that he gives us to live into each and every day. And when we fail, he forgives, but he calls us to grow in obedience and in faith. For our worship to matter, it's got to be backed up in our lives. Let's pray together. And so, Lord, we come this morning. We come seeking your grace and your help. We come hearing your warnings. And, Lord, grateful for this reality check that we often need. There's so much in the world that would cause our life to go off the rails. So many distractions, oh God, that keep us from remembering this call to faithfulness and to active concern and to service to others. Lord, there's so much that would create in us fear or an unwillingness to share the good news of Christ or to live that out in loving those we find hard to like. But we are grateful, God, and we have gathered here to worship you, to be reminded of who you are, so that we can be fully who you have called us to be as your followers who carry forth your light into the world. Help us as we enter into this most busy season in our personal lives to be mindful of your Spirit, to listen well, and to respond with faithfulness and obedience. Lord, don't let perfection trip us up, but rather, God, help us to respond with faithfulness so that we may grow in grace and deeper in joy of what it means to be your redeemed and free child. We pray this in the name of Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen. Part of the way that